Well, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to our reading in Matthew 18. From our reading from this parable of Jesus, we learn about forgiveness. A theologian and author by the wonderful name of Lewis Benedictus Smeeds. Has anybody come across him? No, nor had I until I come across this particular phrase here. He said this on forgiveness: to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. And I thought that really is spot on. So, in our reading, we have Peter asking Jesus a question about forgiveness. Now, one of the things that I always admire about the Apostle Peter is his forthright spirit. He jumps in, doesn't he? He's a man who, why put one foot in when you can get both feet in? He's a bit like myself in that. Remember, Peter was forthright. It was Peter who proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah. It was Peter who offered to put up tents to Moses and Elijah when Jesus met with them on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was Peter who boldly declared, even though others might deny Jesus, he never would. Now, in this parable, we see Peter's spirit emerging again. Now, Jesus had been talking about the need to go to great lengths in an attempt to be reconciled to those in the church who offend you. If you just glance at verses 15 to 20, that's what Jesus is talking about there. And no doubt Peter was listening carefully to this teaching. And when Jesus finished, we are told that Peter came to Jesus with a question. Here's the question, verse 21. Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Maybe Peter wanted to show the Lord that, well, firstly, he was listening. He was paying attention. But I think he also wanted to understand the parameters of the instruction. In Peter's day, you see, the rabbis told people that based on God's for three transgressions and four that's found in the Old Testament in Amos, that they were required to forgive someone three times for an offence. So Peter probably reasoned that Jesus was, as it were, raising the bar. So he asks, if seven is a good figure, it's a fair raise, isn't it? The rabbis say three. Well, I've doubled it, at least. Seven, how about seven? That's a good figure to forgive. If I forgive someone seven times. And I think that's a pretty honest question of Peter. How many times should you extend forgiveness to someone? Where should we draw the line when it comes to being gracious in our forgiveness? What about that person who seems to have that ability to continually offend? Well, the answer from Jesus, I am sure, rather shocked Peter. It's been shocking people ever since. Some translations have Jesus saying we are to forgive 70 times 7. Some answer 77 times. Doesn't actually matter which translation you prefer. Jesus wasn't trying to set a limit on the number of times we are to forgive. That wasn't the point. Forgiveness is not a matter of mathematics. It's a matter of spirit. The numbers were high enough that it was unreasonable to keep track of how many times a person was forgiven. So in short, there is no limit. There is no limit to the number of times that we forgive. Now that means we all have a bit of an issue with this teaching. That means we're all challenged, I think, by this teaching. And I say that because almost certainly we've all been hurt, we've all been offended by someone in this life. Perhaps it might have been a parent way, way back. Perhaps it might have been a good friend. Might have been a school bully, an employer, a co-worker. It might have been a gossip that gossiped about you. Or someone who just came into your life way back and caused mayhem. Maybe it happened recently, or maybe it happened many, many years ago. But nevertheless, when you think about it, it still irks you, it still irritates you. It still, the memory of it causes you pain. And the question we might be thinking is, well, did Jesus really mean what he said in verse 22? Because surely there must be some situations where we don't need to forgive. Well, as I read it, I believe that Jesus is clearly saying no. No, there are no situations where we don't need to forgive. We are always to forgive. Now, I find that very challenging. And there are a number of reasons for this. And I'll go through them. Firstly, a lack of forgiveness imprisons us. Think about it this way. The offender is rarely affected by our unwillingness to forgive. So the bitterness, the anger, the resentment become the things that we carry. We carry it around, not the offender. And such emotions can become such a huge weight to bear. Drags us down. It builds a barrier, not only between us and the offender, but it starts to cause a barrier between us and the Lord. It can rob us of the joy of living the Christian life. I've met people who are unforgiving and they've become bitter and twisted through it. Forgiveness allows us to, as it were, lay these feelings down. And they set us free. Secondly, a refusal to forgive others and to be unforgiving implies that, well, that you need never be forgiven. Someone made this remark. The person who refuses to forgive has an air of superiority that assumes that they can look down on others. I've met people like that. I have nothing to be forgiven of. And they do have that, almost that superiority. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 7, verses 1 to 3. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Thirdly, a lack of forgiveness makes reconciliation impossible. Impossible. Until you are willing to let go of the hurt and the pain, any hope of reconciliation is hopeless. It's lost. In the context of this passage, Jesus is concerned about reconciliation, about relationships, especially within the church. There's nothing more horrible than a split within the church. Our goal is to work through our differences, not to maintain them. Fourthly, we need to recognize that forgiveness and reconciliation, they're not the same thing. It is important to know that you can forgive someone and yet, sadly, still not be reconciled to them. We are required to forgive and to put judgment into God's hands. It's God who judges. And we are required to try and to do our best to reconcile all relationships. But generally, reconciliation is a two-way thing. And sadly, this is not always possible. And at such a time for the Christian, this is a very difficult situation. When we have genuinely done all that we can do for reconciliation by following the advice of verse 16, then we may have to take that painful step, especially within a church setup, of moving to verse 17. Let me read that to you. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let them be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Oh, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? Now, in a sermon on forgiveness, verse 17 does sound hard. But remember the crucial part. You have forgiven them. Even if reconciliation didn't happen, you have forgiven them. I think Jesus knows here that his teaching is dramatic. I think Jesus knows very well that this is a somewhat difficult thing to grasp. And therefore, he tells us this parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. The man owed the king 10,000 talents. Now, to get this into context, I want us to understand how much this is. As I looked into it, I discovered that one talent was the equivalent of 6,000 denarii. And a denarii was the equivalent of one day's pay for a normal labourer. In other words, to owe someone one talent would be the equivalent of 16 and a half years of salary. No holidays. Keep in mind that this man owed the king 10,000 talents or 60 million denarii. Or to express it in wages, this man owed the king 164,000 years salary. No overtime. That's a huge amount. Now, you could say, oh, well, this man maybe was getting paid more than labourer. Well, maybe he was, but not much more because he was still a servant. But the point of the parable is not to ask how anyone could ever amass such a debt. How anyone could ever owe the king such a vast amount. Remember, Jesus is telling a parable here. The figures are deliberately astronomical to make a point. So as there is no possible way for this man to ever pay this vast debt, well, the king decides, as kings did in those days, to sell the man and his family, sell them into slavery, to recoup just a small amount of his loss. In fact, he would not even have made a dent in such a debt. Slaves at the top price were sold at a talent each, and generally less than that. But it would bring about some measure of justice. Now, verse 26 has the debtor pleading for mercy. Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. I will pay you all. It's pie in the sky. You could never pay this debt off. Such a debt was completely unpayable by the servant. The servant knew it, the king knew it. Yet we read, the master, the king, moved with compassion, released him, forgave him his debt. Can you imagine the feeling? Now, I know that in this day and age, a lot of people live in debt. And I know to some degree that living in debt is pressure. But this debt, this was unpayable. So can you imagine how great this guy must have felt? As he came out of the king's presence, he must have been walking on air. Now, right here, the truth should start to affect us personally here, as Christians. This parable refers to our relationship with God. God is the king. God is the master here. And who are we? We're the debtors. We're the debtors. We go into debt every time we sin. And when you recall that the Bible tells us we were born into sin, our debt has been building up from day one. We haven't stopped. So our debt is just as big as this servant's debt here. Bigger, in fact. Unpayable. Even our very best days when we think we're doing pretty good, we sin. It could rightly be said that we are undone every minute of the day. Oh, we might strive to do good. I hope we do. I hope we talk reasonably well and be polite. But our thoughts let us down, don't they? Thought, word or deed, we let God down every minute of the day. Even if we could stop sinning from this very moment onwards, which we can't, we could never ever pay off what we owe. We are like the servant here who owed 164,000 years of his salary. And that's the astonishing message of the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus, that he came to death, to this planet. He came to pay off this unpayable debt. And he paid it off in full. This is why we call it the gospel, which means the good news. If anyone asks for forgiveness in Christ with genuine repentance, God will forgive. God will cancel out. He will eliminate our entire debt. Forgiveness in Christ means that on the cross, Jesus paid your debt. If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, that's what he came to do. To die on the cross for you. Whoever you are, this is the wonderful thing. Whatever your past is, and I think possibly, I don't know because I don't know you that well, but I'm guessing my past is probably worse than yours. In my younger days, I was a madman. All my debt, all my sin has been paid. Yours too, if Christ is your Saviour. And not only that, not only is the debt paid off, what happens is we take on Christ's righteousness. I know some days I don't feel very righteous at all. I feel everything but. But God's word tells me I'm clothed in Christ's righteousness. I call that the most unfair exchange ever seen in the universe. We give our sin to Christ and Christ gives his righteousness to us. And that is why, as Christians, we should live our lives like those who have had that narrow escape of death, that near-death experience. And what I mean by that is, if you speak to anyone who has had a near-death experience, the first thing they will tell you, it changed my life. Changed my life. I look at life differently, they'll say. My values, my whole outlook changed after that event. They live with a new sense of joy and enthusiasm for life because that's nearly been plucked from them. They no longer let those little things annoy or bother them so much because now they see a bigger picture, far bigger picture, and that is the story of every believer in Jesus Christ. We've been released from the debt of sin. We have had a new beginning. That's why we say as Christians we're born again. We have an entirely new life. Aren't you so pleased about that? Well, the parable continues with the servant who's just been forgiven this incredible, unpayable debt. And he goes out and finds one who owed him money. Now, as I read these words in verse 28, it strikes me that without any delay, he deliberately goes out and looks for the man who owes him money. And not only that, upon meeting him, what does he do? He assaults him, he grabs him by the throat. Now, any fair-minded person at this point would say, well, is this guy for real? You would think he'd go out and say, brother, servant, I'm going to forgive your debt. You want to see what I've just been forgiven? But no, grabs him by the throat, demands payment. Now, it wouldn't be easy to pay back the debt that this second man owed, but it was possible. 100 denarii was the equivalent around 3 months' wages. So this was not a small debt, but it was nothing compared to the debt that the first servant had been forgiven. To forgive this debt would be costly, I suppose. But again, in comparison to what the first man had been forgiven, it was nothing. Verse 31, when his fellow servants saw that what had been done, the servants noted, his fellow servants saw it, but there's no notable mention in this parable of the first servant's conscience even bothering about his conduct. He didn't care. He was released of the debt, but he wanted his money. It was his fellow servants that recognized this wasn't right. This was not fair. Well, obviously, word got back to the king. And the king called the first servant back into his presence. And you can imagine, this was going to be a different meeting altogether. The king spoke with anger. He called him wicked servant. He rebuked him for his unwillingness to extend mercy after he had received incredible mercy. And now the king gives this first servant what he deserved. He gives him justice. Justice. Justice instead of mercy. He tried mercy. He'd given him mercy. Now he was going to give him justice. And he threw the man into jail, promising that he would be there until the debt was paid off in full. Which meant forever. Because he never could pay this debt off. Jesus concludes this parable with some sobering words in verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. These words are very important. So I want to go through them very carefully. So my heavenly Father also will do it to you. Do to you. The principle is clear. God has forgiven every Christian such a monumental debt that any debt ever owed to us piles into insignificance in comparison. No man can ever offend me to the extent that my sins offended my Maker. And this principle must be applied throughout our lives, to all aspects of our life. If each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses, with this Jesus taught an important and often neglected principle here regarding forgiveness. There are some genuine Christians who do withhold forgiveness. And they do it for mistaken reasoning. Their reasoning works a bit like this. We should not forgive another person who sins against us until they properly repent. God does not forgive us apart from repentance, so we should not forgive others unless they properly repent to us. That's their reasoning. And they even might quote a verse. Like Luke 17:4, and if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns you saying, I repent, you should forgive. But I tell you, that reasoning is incorrect. It's perilous, it's dangerous. This parable shows us why it is incorrect for us to think God doesn't forgive me without my repentance, therefore I must withhold forgiveness from others who don't repent to me. And I'll tell you why that thinking is wrong. Because none of us stands in the same place as God in the equation. And none of us ever can. Only God stands as one who has never needed to be forgiven. He's never needed forgiveness because God's never sinned. We all have needed forgiveness because we've all sinned. We need continual forgiveness. Therefore, if it were possible, we should be quicker to forgive than God. And our forgiveness should be without any preconditions. When you think about it, we have a far, far greater obligation to forgive than God does. In fact, God has no obligation to forgive. He doesn't have to forgive. God is the only one who has the right to withhold his forgiveness. And yet he forgives abundantly. If you're a Christian, you're living proof of this. It is also important that we appreciate the distinction between forgiveness and reconciliation. True reconciliation can only happen when both parties are agreeable to it and may require repentance, may require forgiveness, does require forgiveness on both parties. Forgiveness can be just one-sided, can't it? We can forgive, but the other party says no. And so you struggle to get any reconciliation. For example, a homeowner may personally forgive the man who robbed his house, yet it is still appropriate for the thief to be arrested. Of course it is. So there is a consequence for the sin, even if we forgive them. I can't help but think of that man, and I can't think where it was in Northern Ireland many, many years ago, whose daughter was blown up by the IRA. And the press, in there, Enniskillen, that's the place. Enniskillen, you remember it. The press, they ask the most inappropriate questions sometimes. And I remember, and this was before I was a Christian. And the press said, how do you feel against those who planted the bomb? How could they ask such a question? How do you think he feels? And then I was shocked. When he said, I forgive them. I forgive them. But the principle clearly stands. even though we forgive them on a personal level, at a civil and public level, there must be punishment in courts. Romans 13. In context, this parable is given to make us more forgiving, not less. Luke 6:36 says, "Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." And just those words where we say forgiveness from his heart, that makes the command all the stronger. We don't do it just lip service. We truly forgive. C.H. Spurgeon put it, "If we forgive in words only, but not from our hearts, we remain under the same condemnation." And finally, it would be wrong to make verse 35 into the idea that unforgiveness itself is the unforgivable sin. It's not. It is better to think of it this way. Forgiveness is evidence of truly being forgiven. And habitual unforgiveness tends to show that a person's heart has possibly never really been touched by the love of Christ. As James later wrote in James 2:13, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. And finally, I can't avoid this verse. We must not forget the punishment of the unforgiving servant in the parable. He was delivered. And in my translation, it says to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Do you know what? There are many people, there are many who are tortured by their own unforgiveness towards others in this world. There are many poor souls who will carry that unforgiveness along with all their unpaid debt, and they will carry it into eternity. A place called hell. As Christians, we don't know. We don't have to know such torture. Not anymore. We've been forgiven. And we're constantly being forgiven. And such forgiving is no longer hard for us now, because we look at the cross and we see what we've been forgiven. So why can't we? And why should we not forgive others? Jesus' message to all his followers is that loving concern for the neighbour, that spirit of forgiveness, that is to be the hallmarks of the community of believers, in whose midst Jesus, the Son of God, will ever be a present amongst us. Someone put it like this: never forget the three powerful resources you always have available to you: love, prayer, and forgiveness. Amen.